Good morning. How are you? ¿Cómo están? Baishopa. I heard a couple responses from ¿Cómo están?, which is Spanish for how are you, but I didn't hear anything from Baishopa, which is Guaraní for how are you. These are the two official languages of Paraguay, and we are your missionaries to Paraguay. I say that at every church, but it means more here. It really does, because this is the church that sent us, the first church we shared with about our dream and our vision for Paraguay, and we're just so glad to be back here with you today. This really is home for us. It's been nice these last few months to be here on a occasional Sunday, and it's really great to be here today to share what God has done in Paraguay and what he's going to do. We know most of you here, but there are a few new faces, so I just want to introduce ourselves. We are the Witwicky family. I'm Sam, and my wife is Laura, and we have three girls. Elena's 11, Lizzie is 9, and Joanna is 6. And they are thrilled to be here today. I'm pretty sure every Sunday they ask to come here. And we just recently completed a 2-year missionary associate term in Paraguay, and last month we received our approval as career missionaries to return back to Paraguay, and we're preparing for our first 3-year term as career missionaries. Yeah. We'll tell you a little bit more about what we're going to do in a minute, but first I want to tell you about Paraguay. First, where is it? It is a small landlocked country sandwiched in between Argentina and Brazil, has a population of about 7 million people, and it's about the size of Minnesota and Wisconsin. It isn't well known, doesn't draw a lot of tourists, but it's right there. It's called the heart of South America. It's often eclipsed by its larger neighbors. Paraguay has the highest percentage of any Latin American country for Catholicism. Around 90% of the people would consider themselves Catholic. But it's a cultural Catholicism. It's Catholic by tradition. Many of those people don't even go to a Catholic church, but they'll never step foot in an evangelical church. The culture also is becoming more and more secular. So there's a great need for missionaries and growing evangelistic churches. We went to Paraguay on a 2-year term to work in the Child Hope schools there. And Child Hope schools are sponsorship schools. They run Christian schools throughout all of Latin America. At the schools, I did maintenance. This is one of the Paraguayans I did maintenance with every day. And he helped me learn Spanish, tried to teach me Guaraní. And we shared a lot of tereré, which is a drink that they drink and share. And I learned a lot about Paraguay from this guy and the other guys I worked with. And we worked at all the four Christian schools there that they have there in Asunción. Laura taught English. This is one of her classes. She taught English in the schools, in the afternoon programs. She also led worship for special events, taught music club. She helped out in the office. We also did ministry outside of the schools. Laura led a ladies' Bible study. We got involved in a local church. And we helped out with a weekly kids outreach in the slum. And these are a bunch of the kids, and that was always crazy. These are a lot of the kids that some of them don't go to school. They live in this neighborhood where the houses are packed together, and the kids play and fight and yell and scream and have a lot of fun. But I want to tell you about my favorite ministry in Paraguay. Barbecue. Yep. That's funny. We got a good laugh before we even showed that one. In all of our training leading up to our time in Paraguay, we learned that our main goals for our first term were to learn the language and culture and build relationships. The best way to do that is to have people over and share a meal. And of course, the best meal you can have is barbecue. I knew barbecue is part of the Paraguayan culture, but I didn't understand how big of a part of the culture it was. Paraguay has its own style of barbecue. It's called asado. And it's a lot of large cuts of beef and sausages and cooked on a charcoal grill. I don't know if you can see that up there. Let me zoom in a little bit. That's a lot of meat. And it's just such a huge part of their culture that almost every house has a built-in grill. That grill was at our friend's house. But if you find a house that doesn't have one of those grills, it was not built by a Paraguayan. And you really haven't experienced Paraguayan culture until you've sat around just shooting the breeze for a few hours with some friends while you're waiting for the meat to be cooked. Well, several years ago, I started dabbling in barbecue. I found a free smoker and tried some ribs and then some pulled pork and then brisket. Experimented on a few of you. But it became a hobby for me. Some people say an obsession, but... So in Paraguay, I bought a smoker, and I was actually able to find the exact same smoker that I have here. And it's not very common. Like, you don't see smokers around. And I started making American-style barbecue. And I'm still not very good at cooking Paraguayan barbecue, but I just cook what I knew. And we started having people over. And it was such an open door for us to build relationships and connect with people. And we just know that those relationships are going to be foundational for our next term. Also, as I said earlier, 90% of Paraguayans are Catholic, and many of them won't ever step foot in an evangelical church, but they'll come to your house for a barbecue. And we just had a great time inviting people over. I think that's when we did have a difficult first term, but I think that was a turning point in our term, is when we started really focusing on having people over and getting to know them in this context, at the table. So I just want to encourage you today. When we were planning to go to Paraguay, I wasn't exactly sure everything we'd be doing. I had some ideas, but I also had a lot of questions. And God took one of the things that I love to do, and he made it a big part of our ministry. God has given each one of you passions and abilities in your life that he wants to use in a big way. It doesn't matter what age you are, what stage of life you're in. God wants to use you. What's in your hand? God wants to use it. We get an idea sometimes in our head what ministry is and think, well, ministry is not for me. But ministry can be so much more when we give what we have to God and let him use it. And you don't have to go around the world either. You can start right here in your neighborhood, your township, your work, your school. We recently heard a missionary say, the world doesn't need more pulpits, it needs more tables. Maybe you can share your table with someone who needs to know Jesus. Or maybe you can share your fishing boat, your cabin, your workshop, whatever you have. Whatever your passions and talents are. And you don't have to preach to them. Just share your life with them. So now we're planning to return to Paraguay and work with a small church planting team to use whatever means to see churches planted and people discipled. As career missionaries, our ministry responsibilities will increase, and so will our budget. So please pray for us as we raise more monthly support. We need to raise a team of churches and individuals who will commit to pray for us regularly and support us monthly. We're so thankful for this church, because this church and so many people in this church already do that. And we covet your prayers. We need them so much. We couldn't do it without you. We really couldn't. Thanks again for having us here today. It's just been a delight and just great to be here. We always love being here. Laura's going to share a little bit more, but first let me pray for the rest of the service. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you have called each one of us for a specific purpose. You have given each of us everything that we need to do what you've called us to do. I pray that we would all be open to what you want to do in our lives. We thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
Hey, good morning. Oh, I love you guys. Lots of new faces, and we love you too. Sam put a little note in here, don't forget to smile. You stinker. He's getting me back, though, because I put something in his, something like, first I'm going to start off by showing you a dance I learned in Paraguay. So if you ever see us look uncomfortable, it's because we're playing little tricks on each other. But I don't have any trouble smiling here, because he's right. This is just home. And I already told someone, I can tell, you know, we've been counting down the days to today, because we've been looking forward to being here. But I can already tell it's not going to be enough. We're gonna have to do it again, because we need to come back. Our girls literally let out a loud cheer when we told them that we were coming here today. Oh, but it has been a ride. Wow, I think about what God has done in the last 3 years. A worldwide pandemic. Wow, we didn't see that coming, but he did, thankfully. And I think when we shared the first time that we were leaving, we shared the story about how we had been at a conference when we received the phone call that we received our final approval as missionaries to go out the first time. And when we found that out, half of me said, yes! And the other half of me said, I changed my mind! And to be honest, those two feelings came in waves throughout our whole first term. It was just, that was just the reality of it. We knew life would be difficult in Paraguay. We knew that the heat would be hard to bear. It was. We knew that there would be levels of culture shock that we would run into. And we knew we would struggle with the language. It was extra hard with the mask mandate going so long in Paraguay when you just want to see someone's lips and hear what they're saying. But the hardest thing, I think, was when we experienced all of those things at one time, just being bombarded with that. And then at the same time, being surrounded by a great need. So it was hard to go from being involved in ministries here where you feel good and your ministry is fruitful, you feel competent, to going to a country where you are an outsider and you feel like a toddler in diapers just trying to figure out how to live. And, you know, we from the United States are independent. We pride ourselves on our independence. So to go to being very dependent on people was humbling. It was difficult. You can ask the Nordbys. We had a few calls with them where we were like, pray for us. This is hard. Just for a quick overview on Paraguay's history to give you an idea of what the country is like. In their history, they've had several devastating wars. They went through decades and decades of dictators up until the last one ended in 1989. But a lot of that corruption has carried over into the present day culture and economy. We shared this last time, but as of 2019, 90% of the nation's wealth is owned by 161 people. And so there's an incredible imbalance of wealth. So everywhere you go, you see kids working on the streets, and you see the indigenous Guarani people lining streets and intersections. You see women carrying babies or young girls carrying babies, tapping on windows, asking for money. At the intersections, at the stoplights, men and boys will come into the intersections and they're going around like this, asking if you'll give them a coin to wash their windshields. And so it was overwhelming to be surrounded by great need and yet feel like our hands were tied. Sam shared a little bit about Paraguay and mentioned that people are very Catholic by tradition. Now, we know you can be Christian and be a Catholic, but Catholicism in Latin America is different. And like he mentioned, a lot of people don't go to any church. They're just Catholic because their parents were Catholic, their grandparents were Catholic, and it's really more of a cultural thing for them. So in fact, a lot of them are taught that they're not allowed to go into an evangelical church. And this is one of the reasons why we helped out with the kids' ministry in a nearby slum, It was actually just down the road from the church that we attended, but most of the people there would never step foot in our church. So we brought the gospel to them. And so many kids would show up. You saw the picture before. These kids would come in, but they were not your typical kids. They would come in, and some of them went to school during the day, but a lot of them worked. And so they came in heavy-hearted, with the weight of the world on their shoulders. A lot of them just came for the bread and tea that we handed out at the end. They have a survival mentality, and you can see it in their faces. So Sam and I started coordinating the game that we would do before the Bible lesson, and it did not take long before we realized these kids do not know how to work in a team. They were cheating and lying and just to get ahead of their own teammates because the survival mentality is such a part of their being. So that became kind of our goal. It took a while, but we eventually got them to start rooting for their team and working together with their teammates. And it seems like a small accomplishment, but it's a step in the right direction, because to be able to understand being part of something bigger is a part of what we need as Christians, to understand that we have belonging in the family of God. We made a friend with a lady who, she's a social worker, and she's been working in social services for a long time in Paraguay, and she shared some really eye-opening things with us, and what a struggle it's been for her, and what a slow process it is to have success. And she said, Paraguay has been in such poverty for so long that they've taken it on as their identity, and now it's a continuing cycle. And the saddest thing she shared is that she said that whole communities believe that they are forgotten and that they've written themselves off from ever truly belonging in society. So over our time there, we saw that. And it's a devastating feeling, and you can see it in people's eyes. But we'll never forget the time that we were driving, and we were a few miles out from church, but we stopped at a stoplight, and the kids came out, and kids are going door to door knocking, asking if you have some coins. And all of a sudden, this boy knocked on our window and then started yelling. And we realized, oh, it's Marcos. It's one of the boys from our kids' ministry. And he was yelling because he was super excited that he knew us. And the previous week at the kids' ministry, Sam had fixed his bike. And so he's yelling and jumping and telling everyone over on the sidewalk, I know these guys! I know them! This guy fixed my bike! And he was super excited and proud about that he was known. So he attends the kids' ministry. He's the boy in the center in the red there, Marcos. Wild, sweet little kid. So we always carried snacks in our van, and we gave him some snacks, and the light turned green, and we drove off. But as we drove away, the Lord just spoke to me so strongly as he told me every single one of these kids and people on the streets has a name and a story. Every single one of them is known by God and is precious to him. So he told me two things. He said they need to know that, and they need to be precious to us. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So I'm going to share something this morning about poverty. And the Lord has been leading me to write a different message for everywhere we go. So I haven't preached this before, and I'm not exactly sure why God led me to preach it this morning, but here we go. So I'm going to talk about poverty, what it is, and what our response is as Christians. Because honestly, it's really easy to give out something, to give out a few bucks, but I really believe that the Lord is asking more of us. Before we left, we would sometimes say that Paraguay was the Bram of South America, because it's really not known for anything. It doesn't have the excitement that the countries around it have. It doesn't draw tourists. It's low income. There's just so many things that were similar to us. And unless you've been there, you don't know a lot about it. And when we went there, we found out our comparison was actually pretty accurate. So as I share a little bit about what causes poverty and about our experiences, I hope that this morning you're able to draw lines and connections to life here and how God wants us to minister where we are right now. Near the beginning of our trip in Paraguay, we went on a ride. We went to visit the four Child Hope schools that are around the capital there. And after visiting one particular school in a pretty poor neighborhood, our coworkers drove us over to the nearby landfill where a lot of the students actually came from. And this memory is burned in my mind forever, because we drove around this landfill and the houses were made of garbage and discarded boards and sheet metal. Their clothes looks like what you would imagine. Lots of dirty kids playing in the streets, if you can call them streets. And I think it just made my spirit cringe even more, because we were driving through from a nice van as my kids are looking out the windows like tourists. It just hurt my heart. And I kept looking back at my girls thinking, what are they thinking of this? My older two girls were watching quietly, while our youngest one was in the back pulling her shirt over her mouth and nose, going, "Ew, it's stinky! It's too stinky, Mama!" So my heart hurt, but at the same time, my mind was racing, trying to come up with a plan. Look at all those kids. What can we do? Hundreds of families. How can we help? And just coming up with nothing. So since college, we've learned a lot about relief and development, and we know that besides after disasters and trauma, it's not the best thing to go and hand out free stuff and money. But in those moments when you're faced with this extreme poverty, all your heart wants to do is hand out free stuff and money. And so we were really at a loss. But later, I began doing research about how best to serve among extreme poverty. And I came across a really common book called When Helping Hurts. It's by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. And it talks about how it's harmful to play Santa Claus in those situations, to be always giving out handouts. But as I researched, I also came across a video series, which is a series of follow-up videos to the book that they wrote. It's by the same authors, and it's called Helping Without Hurting. And so Sam and I began to watch those videos, and they really gave us a better understanding for what causes poverty and a healthier perspective for how we need to respond. So one of the guys, Brian Fickert, he's the one that does most of the teaching in the video, and one of the first things he shares about is that much of the world has an incorrect definition of what poverty is. For instance, he cites a survey where most North Americans define poverty as these things. Most North Americans define it as the lack of income, the lack of health care, lack of housing, food, and money. So most of those are material things. He says that how we define poverty determines the solutions that we propose. So if we're always thinking that the definition of poverty is a lack of material things, the solutions that we propose are going to be to give them the material things that they lack. But he goes on to talk about how the World Bank conducted another study of 60,000 people living in poverty in over 60 different countries, and they defined it differently. So I want you to listen to this. This is how poverty is defined from within. These are some of their responses. They said, it is a lack of dignity. Feeling inferior, like our voice means nothing. Broken relationships was a common response. Feeling ashamed, degraded, feeling like you are nothing. Poverty is when you can't get out and you can't take care of your family. It's a lack of freedom. It's being enslaved by crushing daily burden and by depression and fear of what the future will bring. Everything is terrible. We are like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. It's like living in jail, living in bondage, but wanting to be free. A sense of hopelessness, like you're trapped and things are not going to get better. That's a few of the responses. And it's interesting because as you read through, I think we've all felt those things at different times, but never for weeks and months and years on end. So only 10% of the responses in from people in Rwanda mentioned anything about lack of material or physical things. So the other 90% of those responses had to do with emotional and relational struggles. One pastor shared that the people in poverty don't believe that things can get better. They feel like they receive the same message from government and from other things around them, to the point that they lose any sense of feeling important. And instead, they take on an identity of being useless. He also shared how poverty is so intertwined with relationships. And he said this quote that I thought was really good. He said, "It's not complete to say that a person is only wealthy if they have finances." And we know that's true, right? We talk about how, you know, maybe at a holiday or something, we sit around the table with our family and we look at the things that God has blessed us with, and we know we are rich, not because of our money, but because of what God has put around us. If something happened to you today and you lost your income, or you lost your home for some reason today, would you be sleeping on a park bench tonight? No. Would you go hungry? No. And that's part of what makes us wealthy. We are blessed and wealthy because of the people and the resources that God has put in our lives. Over the years, we've seen this church just walk in this. They have come together so many times and shown generous love and care for each other. This is a special family of God in that way. We heard testimonies of it this morning. You have been quick to meet physical needs of people, but you've also opened up your hearts and your lives to people. You've become a family, and that takes a little more work, doesn't it? That's when you stay up late praying with each other, weeping with each other. It's when someone is hurting and you take the time to offer a listening ear and words of encouragement. It's when you let someone sleep on your couch, or you spend time helping someone move, or you write a referral to someone for someone, or make a connection for someone to help them get a job. I really hope that you watch those videos. Look them up sometime. They're called Helping Without Hurting, because there's 6 different videos, and they are a wealth of information. But the gist of the teaching is this: God is fundamentally and inherently a relational being, and we are made in his image. So we are also relational beings. And his desire is to have a relationship with us. And the second point is that since the fall of man, those relationships have been broken. And that brokenness is what leads to types of poverty. So in the teachings, they conclude that the only way to alleviate poverty is to confess that we are all broken, that we all are on the same level. This is not about lack of material things. It's about a brokenness in our lives. All of a sudden, there's not these tiers of poverty. We are all in the same plane of brokenness. And then the answer begins to be to walk humbly together and open up our lives in a way that shows God's love and instills hope and value. Not just any hope, but a hope from the Holy Spirit. The kind of hope that God can reconcile relationships, and he can restore us. He can reconcile, most importantly, our relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to warn you, if you start realizing that poverty is a relational issue, our response changes, and we can no longer just give a handout. You can't go back. What if you were speaking with someone and they started telling you, "I just feel so lonely. I feel ashamed and afraid of the future." Your response isn't going to be, well, here's a couple bucks and a bottle of water. God bless you, right? So recognizing what poverty is changes our response to it. Now imagine if someone walked up to Jesus and told them that same thing. Can't you just imagine what he would do? I just picture him just wrapping them in a hug, just wrapping his arms around them and saying, you're not alone. I'm here with you and I love you so much. So how can our response be different than that? So that's just my guess about Jesus, but the cool thing is that we can look and see what he did do. The Bible has a lot to say about poverty. We're going to start in the Old Testament, though. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. So in the first part of this chapter, Isaiah is confronting the Israelites about their rebellion and about their lack of dedication to the Lord. He says that they're just going through the motions and that even though they're fasting, their hearts aren't in it. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6 through 10 of chapter 58, where it says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then the righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will be like the noonday. You hear that in verse 10? If you spend yourselves, it's going to cost us something. And I'm not talking about money. When it says sharing food in the Bible, think about that culture. They're not talking about bringing over a care package. Mealtimes were a community thing of eating together. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit. The rest of the chapter goes on to explain all the ways that God will bless them if they just dedicate themselves to fully live for the Lord. And then in chapter 61, the first three verses says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his glory. What a beautiful picture of transformation all of those things are. And what if we could bring those types of transformation into the lives of people who are broken, who feel as though they're sitting in the ashes all day? But it's got to change our mindset. Isaiah, can I have you come and sit here on the stage for a second? You're not in trouble. Because it's so built into us that to help the poor is that we have something they don't have, whether it's knowledge, you know, fortune, material, whatever, and that we're always doing this, here, here, reaching down to them. But what I read in my research is that that confirms in them that they can't do it themselves, that I must not be able to do it myself, always doing this. But if you read these scriptures, the only way is to come alongside and to be with them, to share your life with them and to share love with them, that they see Jesus and true love in you. It's the only way, but our our perspective has to change. Thanks, buddy. Okay, keep going. There's a lot of scripture throughout the Psalms about rescuing the poor, giving justice to the poor. Proverbs is full of wisdom concerning poverty. Just a couple that stuck out were Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Proverbs 21:13 says, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Proverbs 22:9 says, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Like I said, this isn't giving someone a doggy bag. This is opening up your table and your life to someone. They're eating together. I love what Proverbs 31 says as it describes the wife of noble character. And it goes on and on talking about how busy she is. At one point it says her hands are full. She's got the equipment for weaving in her hands because she's making material for her family and clothing. But the very next verse is great. It says that she doesn't use that as an excuse because verse 20 says, "She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." We don't have excuses. In Jeremiah 22, God sends him with a message and a warning to the king of Judah. And in verses 15 to 16, he says, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar?" Stuff, you could say. "Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just so all went well." Oh, he did what was right and just, so all went well with him. "He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me?" declares the Lord. That's God saying that's what it means to know him? We can't ignore that. In Matthew 25, Jesus clearly says that whatever we do for the least of these, we do unto him. We can read some of my favorite scriptures in Acts 2 about the first church and how they lived in community. And the proof of their love for God was their love for each other. It says that they were constantly sharing what they had. They were constantly meeting each other's needs to the point that if someone had a great need, they would sell their own property and give them what they had to meet that need. That's a deep sense of love and family. In Acts 10:4, an angel comes and tells Cornelius, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Our actions rise up as a gift to God. I don't even understand that. That's crazy. So I know this is a lot of bouncing around and a lot of different scriptures, and honestly, after the study I did, this is just barely scratching the surface for what the Bible has to say about the poor, poverty, and what our response is as believers. The point is, though, we need to respond. And it's going to take work on our part. And I hope that something in your heart this morning is saying yes. I hope that it's waking something up in your heart, because we are made to be people of action. When I think about men, I think God made you to be a hero, and that God put something special in each of us. We know that he laid out plans and purpose for us before we were even born. And it feels so good to walk in that and to take steps of obedience, steps of faith. It's hard. It's scary. Honestly, in Paraguay, there were times when a song came on the radio with parts like that we sang today, "Send Me," from the scripture in Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." There was times where I heard that and just got angry because it wasn't looking like I wanted it to look like. I wanted it to be a happy adventure of, you know, filled with victory. And I was like, well, you sent me. Here I am, God. This isn't what I wanted it to be. And I remember turning off the song one time because I got mad at the person who was singing it. Because I thought, sure, they can sing that with passion. They're singing from inside a cushy studio somewhere, you know, living the life. And the truth is, it costs us something to follow God. And I'm not just talking about going to another country. If God says, I'm sending you to the next street over, and something in you is going, oh, that house, oh, that family, are we willing? Are we willing to pay the cost? 1 John 3:16 through 18. I gotta turn to that one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So it does mention material needs there, but don't skip over that first verse. It said, like Jesus did for us, we ought to lay down our lives for each other. What does that look like? We have to be willing to push the pause button on our busy schedule. We are task-oriented people. Jesus was a person-oriented being. We have to lay down our lives and make others more important. It's hard to do that in a country that glorifies workaholics, that says time is money, and praises people for climbing that ladder at the cost of their families, sometimes. A lot of times people wear their busyness as a badge of honor. But Jesus, make us like you. Amen? Jesus was willing to pause his plans. People often stopped him when he was on his way, and it never bothered him. Isn't that refreshing? He must have been known for being so loving and gentle, and he must have been such an approachable person, because people were not afraid to stop him and interrupt him. And he was never bothered by that. Remember in Matthew 19 when people started bringing their children to him and the disciples actually rebuked him? If you read the rest, it sounds like they were finishing somewhere and getting ready to go. You know when you're tired and exhausted and you're trying to pack up and leave? So I think the disciples, they were just trying to spare Jesus, saying, no, it says they rebuked the people. Stop it, just go, go. But Jesus stopped them and said, no, let the children come to me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. In John 4, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Galilee, and they stopped at a well in Samaria. The disciples went into town to buy food, and the Bible says that Jesus stayed at the well. At noon, we read that a woman came to get water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, that really shocks her, because number one, they're alone, and a man would not just talk to a woman like that. And number two, Jews despised Samaritans at that time. In fact, if you read different studies about this, most Jews would take the long way around to go around Samaria, because they really did what it takes to avoid Samaritans. So this woman was really surprised. And we're going to turn to John 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you guys ever sing the, my kids are memorizing the books. You guys sing it too? Okay, John 4, verses 15 through 30. Okay, so Jesus starts to tell her about living water and about the eternal life that comes from that. And so in verse 15, we can read her response. The woman says, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she says. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Woo, that's an awkward moment. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now let's change the subject. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Now check out this next verse, you guys. You know Jesus. He speaks in parables, right? He's kind of a riddle teller. He's always saying these things that even the disciples don't understand. And so then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." He really wanted her to understand that there was no doubt, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, because she was so excited. Remember, she came there to get water. She's excited. She left her water jar. And it says, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So Jesus was not stopping on his way to a destination. This woman was his destination. You've probably heard that normally back then, women would go together to get water for the day in the morning when it was cool. But the Bible tells us this detail, that this woman came alone in the midday sun, in the heat. Because of her lifestyle and her past, she most likely was not welcome among the groups of women. But Jesus chose to tell her that he was the Messiah. And through her testimony, we read that many in the city came to believe in Jesus. He didn't ignore her sin. In fact, he addressed it very directly. But he saw her. He knew her. He treated her with dignity. He saw her brokenness, but he showed her value by making her an important part of his plan that day. He transformed her and renewed her. In so many accounts of Jesus' interactions with sinners and outcasts, or in the stories of healing, we see that Jesus goes the extra step. You've probably heard teachings about what it was like to have leprosy or a contagious disease back then, that they had to keep their distance, that they had to live outside of the city gates. They had to announce to people that they were unclean. It was a life of shame, isolation. And that's why I love when it talks about how when Jesus interacted with them, he went the extra step. When he came in contact with people who were broken or outcasts or sinners or ceremonially unclean, like people with leprosy, we know that he could have just spoken the word and healed them. But over and over again, it says that Jesus went up to them and he put his hands on them. He touched them. Something that was not supposed to be done back then. He sees their pain and he shows them that despite what the society has labeled them, they are worthy and they are loved. We see this again in Matthew 12, when the Pharisees are challenging Jesus about whether or not it's right to heal on the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, let's read 11 through 14. Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, so he's speaking to a man with a shriveled or a withered hand, deformed in some way. He says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But when the Pharisees went out, they plotted how they might kill Jesus. So something interesting about this story is that in the Gospel of Luke, when he shares it, he gives another detail. He tells us that it was the man's right hand. So think about the culture back then. They had certain practices about what was clean and unclean, to the point that they had things that you could only do with your right hand and unclean things that you could only do with your left hand, specifically relating to going to the bathroom. So think about it. Luke tells us it was the man's right hand. That's significant because it means he was not just crippled. He was also an outcast because he had to do everything then with his left hand. That would have made him unclean. It would have deemed him permanently unclean. So then, when Jesus healed this man's hand, yes, it's a miracle. Now he has the use of both of his hands. But think about the extent of that miracle, that all of a sudden this man was able to come back into community. He was able to live with family and to get a job, to live inside the city. Jesus loves people. He loves every human, and he cares about them on the whole. He wants them to be part of his family, part of community. And the message this morning is that so should we. In the Beatitudes, one of the first ones is, blessed are the poor in heart or poor in spirit. And when I was looking that up, you know, I always kind of read that poor in spirit like, oh, poor me. I didn't have a correct understanding of what that meant. But when I looked it up, it actually means, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for God. So it's really to like understand that brokenness in ourselves. Blessed are those who understand that we're all here on the same level of brokenness and that we all need the Father. We all need Jesus to come in and reconcile our relationship with him and with others. As I close today, can I just have everyone stand up? Let's just pray together. So I know that when we go out to our cars, there's not going to be people tapping on our windows, and we're not going to see people lining the street begging. But there are broken people in all of our lives. That brokenness can show itself as someone who's lost, who's not saved yet. It's brokenness within families. It's relationship, remember? There are people that haven't talked to family members for a long time because there's a brokenness there. Maybe you have a neighbor that's come to mind where you kind of see their lifestyle, or you sometimes even hear things. There are people that God has put you in their midst. Maybe it's a cashier that you always see on the way to and from somewhere. God is so full of purpose when it comes to where we are and our habits and our jobs and our lives. But we need God to open our eyes and then show us, kind of like what Sam was saying, what's in your hand? How is there a way in your life that you can come alongside and include someone? Restore their dignity. Now, it's not always bad to hand out things. I don't want to make anyone feel bad for those times when you've given out something. In fact, the girls and I, we take these little gift bags and we put stuff in them because we live in the cities. And there is often people at intersections. And it's really hard because we don't want to give them money. We know that there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of addiction, and a lot of people have a story. But we've also told our kids it's not okay to do nothing. So we put together these little bags, and we put a pair of socks in them, and what else do we have in there? Like a trail mix and a bottle of water and like maybe an applesauce pouch. But then in each one, we also write a little handmade card that just says whatever we feel like saying in that moment, but something about how God sees you and loves you. He knows you in the depths of your heart, and he loves you so much, and we do too. And when we try to hand those out, we also ask the person's name. because they are out there as a nameless face all day taking handouts. And there's not a lot of dignity in that. And so we ask their name. And if it's, you know, Roger, I don't know, we say, oh, it's nice to meet you, Roger. Hey, Roger, we have a gift for you. And then as we're driving away, we say, Roger, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God blesses you and that you know how much he loves you, Roger. We use their name because they have a name. They have a story. They are known by God. We have these little windows to try to restore people's dignity through the supernatural love of Jesus. So we're just going to close and pray today, but would you just ask God to bring someone to mind? There's some open chairs in here, you guys. Who can be part of this family? The churches in Bram are not overflowing. There's room, and there are people who are hungry for more than this world can offer. We have the answer. Jesus, we give you this day. Lord, I thank you for each person who is here. God, would you break our hearts for the people around us that are living in shame and brokenness? And God, we are sorry that we have passed by opportunities. Lord, can we make a decision today? Would you make it firm in our hearts that we're not going to pass by them anymore? Holy Spirit, live in us, lead us, tell us when to go to the right or to the left. We know that we're not made to live boring lives. And yet I feel like, God, there's adventure and there's purpose all around us, and we just continue to pass by it. So this morning, God, we say no more. Life is short. We sang about being at the throne this morning, about worshiping you at the throne. God, would you fill our minds with the people that should be there with us? And then give us the motivation, the boldness, the creativity to know how we can extend a hand of friendship and begin that relationship and walk humbly with people. Lord, we are all broken, and we thank you, Lord, for the support that you have put in our lives, that we would not be homeless if something happened, because you have given us this church family, and you've given us blessings and people around us. But Lord, would you broaden our tent pegs? Would you help us to see how we can reach out a little further and include more people in our lives? Having them over for coffee, having them over for dinner, whatever it might be. God, give us a picture of a person right now. And this week, give us a passion and a burden that we cannot shake, for how we can begin to take steps of action. Lord, we know your heart is for each person and that you want your church to grow, not for the numbers, but because your heart is for each person that you love so much, that you gave your life for them. Help us to lay our lives down just like you did, Jesus. Bless and anoint each person. Help them to know, God, that they don't have to be a pastor or a Bible expert, but just to be who you made them. And you're going to do the hard part, God, if we just walk with you. We love you, Jesus. You love him this morning? Yes, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks again for having us here today.